We are inviting anyone who is able to and feels led to join us on our fasting for 21 days. And there's many ways to fast. And if you've never fasted for a prolonged time, a food fast before, I encourage you to maybe do a hybrid of fasting. There's a great fast in the Bible. It's called the Daniel fast, which is a fast, basically, it's no sweets, no bread, no meat, I think. And that's a healthy way. That's a good way of kind of breaking into the fasting. Arena, you can fast. Maybe say, Pastor, I can't fast food because of my physical situation. Maybe fast one meal a day. You can fast social media. You can fast other kinds of things. The whole idea of fasting is not just depriving yourself. It's taking what that time, that energy, and applying it to seeking God. So instead of having a meal, I'm going to have a devotion with God in prayer. So I turn it into a spiritual exercise. It's not a diet. It's a spiritual, powerful exercise. And you'll see great benefits. Christ endorsed it, encouraged it, and people throughout the Bible have represented fasts of all kinds of durations of time. I think we'll begin that next Sunday, fasting for 3 weeks. I'm closing out this morning a series on the book of Philippians, today chapter 4. Of course, you can't. I'll do Philippians in 4 weeks. You can't really do a book of this consequence, but we're going to cover as much as we can in the fourth chapter. The book of Philippians is, of course, written from Paul's writing from Rome under some kind of imprisoned captivity. He's writing to the church he birthed in Philippi. And the birthing of it, the beginning of it, is in the record of the book of Acts, when Paul had a vision from God, and the vision invited him to change his itinerant schedule and to come to Macedonia. And he came, he changed his whole journey, and came to Philippi, found Lydia, a seller of fabric, of purple. She had a fashion business, okay, fashion designer, and she was kind of the instigator of a revival. And of course, the prison keeper was radically saved. So there's a great testament of God's faithfulness in the birthing of this church. And Paul, we consider, I think, theologians and commentaries consider this book of Philippians his most intimate book, where he shares his most kind of autobiographical care and concerns. And secondly, his happiest book, his most joyous book. There's a bunch of reasons for that. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, he misses them, and shares God's love for them, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Like any leader, any pastor would say to anyone, don't give up. Hang in there. Stand strong. Be strong. You're going to make it. And I want to say to you, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. God's the author and finisher of your faith. He that has begun a good work in you. Chapter 1 said this, verse 6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will also complete it. God's a good finisher. God's a good finisher. Verse 2. I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So these two women were having a long-standing and deeply offensive argument. And instead of picking one side, Paul just said, just stop it. So it takes two to have a fight. So Paul said, both of you, just stop it. So even if there was moral superiority by one side, by one of the ladies being right, both of their attitudes were wrong. And so division's never a good thing, especially in the church. It's a harmful thing, and it's a strategy of the enemy. And Paul's addressing it. Now, how would you like to be in the internal canon of Scripture for doing something wrong? What's your name? Euodia. Oh, I read about you. Can't cause any trouble up there. And so they're being rebuked, and because of it wasn't personal, it was to protect the church, knowing the power that division could bring. And it's a big thing, because we don't want to be people that carry offense. You with me? We don't want to be people that have something that's in our heart that creates a schism, not just in the church, but in our world, our families, etc. Verse 3, I urge also, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. A couple things. So here's Clement. So here's three people. Two of them are eternally canonized for doing the wrong, one of them for doing right. So it matters to God how we treat people. It matters to God. And so supporting the mission of Christ in the building of his kingdom and the reaching of the lost, the equipping of the saints, Clement and others are commended. And then he mentioned the phrase, whose names are in the book of life. Every person in this room and is watching who's received Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name has been written with permanent ink in the book of life as belonging to Christ. And the devil can't erase your name. He can't take it away. Your name, my name is written in the book of life. So is yours if you've received Christ as your Savior. What a great, this is talked about in Revelation also. What a great promise to all believers. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. So writing from prison to a church that was birthed almost in persecution, he said, don't let anything steal your song of praise to God. Because we rejoice not in ourselves or in our circumstances, we rejoice in the Lord. And in Jesus, there's always a reason for praise. Your worst day as a believer is better than your best day as a non-believer. And every Christian has eternal praise to God because we're bound for heaven, our sins forgiven, we're the children of God. You've been called and chosen, anointed, accepted, redeemed. You've been justified, glorified, sanctified. All that God's done for you is gives you the ammunition you need. And so as believers, we want to fight through anything that tries to stop our praise. If the devil can't stop your praise, he can't steal your breakthrough. And so often, here's Paul praising God from prison, encouraging them to praise God in the midst of their circumstances. No, we don't have to thank God and praise him for evil things, but we can praise him in the midst of evil moments. There's no moment in your life that's not worthy of praise to God. Praise always. Rejoice the Lord always. Something happens, by the way. So in praise, as we worship God by intention, as we begin to honor God, what happens is it awakens joy in us. And joy is strength. Nehemiah 8 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If the devil steals your joy, he robs your strength. And so we want to live in joy, and part of the way, maybe the main way we live in joy, is to praise God. So when you praise God, your joy is bubbles up and begins to think about it. We have the privilege, we're not sending long distance love letters to God. When we praise him, we're in his presence, in the mystery of spiritual reality. It's when I praise him, I'm right there. And he receives my praise. He receives my praise. And I benefit from his presence in unbelievable, unending ways that are so powerful in my life. Hebrews 13 says this, therefore, by him who is Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So the book of Hebrews, written to Hebrew or Messianic believers who knew about animal sacrifice, who knew about doing the ritual practices of the Hebrew faith. And he said this, in the new covenant, our sacrifice is worship. And when I give him the sacrifice of my lips, praise to his name, it creates an aroma. It creates a breakthrough. It creates a spiritual momentum an atmosphere in my life that is so important and powerful, and that will affect me in so many great ways. Psalm 118, the psalmist said, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad." So for us as believers, we don't wait till we feel like doing it to do it. You with me? Woman comes into her husband's bedrooms. "Wake up. Wake up. It's time for church." "I don't want to go to church." "Well, I know, but you need to go." "I don't want to go to church." "Tell me why I should go to church." "Because you're the pastor and the people need you." We don't do things because we feel like doing them. You know, Christ said, "Love your enemies." Anybody ever felt like that? "I just feel like loving my enemies today." No, we discipline ourselves to obey God's promise. Here's what we find out. When we obey Him, we find joy in that obedience. And when I obey God, listen, you were created to worship God. And every time you worship God, there is the reward in your spirit of joy saying you were made to do this. Think about the beautiful thing of what music is, that music is this transcendent, glorious realm of creativity. And we get to worship God in this beautiful way through sound, through song, through praise and worship. Oh, it's such a privilege. Okay, next verse. Verse 5. "Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand." The coming of Christ, once again, is that. Think about this. 2,000 years ago, they thought He could come in their next breath. So every generation of believers has been taught to believe that Christ is coming soon. I believe, according to biblical prophecies, that we have the most confidence to believe that in any generation ever. We've seen so many things happen. So His coming is drawing close. When He said this, "Let your gentleness..." Okay, a couple points. People who aren't gentle aren't safe. People who aren't gentle... Have you ever been to a doctor who was so great but really rough? Come on. Mary and I, in fact, my son Matthew, when we were first married, we didn't have insurance, we didn't have anything. So we got the doctors that didn't have the highest ratings in the systems, whatever. And both, no matter what action it is, no matter how gifted you are, if you're not gentle with people, you will ruin the intention or the potential of your gift. Okay, a couple more things, because no one's being gentle in this whole generation, so I feel like talking about it for a while. As a believer, we're called to be kind. Kindness, an attribute of God. If you can't be kind, be quiet. Okay? Now, I just want to say that because I'm all for truth. I'm all for, I could not believe some of the things that came out of the White House this week that were so inappropriate as far as things they said would happen to our country. I broke them as curses. I break those curses in Jesus' name. As far as health issues. But my job is not to curse back. You with me? So there's a sophistication in the heart of the believer to handle difficult moments of conflict. But here's my point. Everybody is hurting. Everybody is hurting. And just have that in your mind, okay? Just assume everyone needs encouragement and support because they do. When you interact with people, be a part of their restoration and recovery. Don't be the reason they need restoration and recovery. Everyone you meet is fighting a battle somewhere in their life. And your influence with them could be the tipping point to whether they make it or not. Don't be the reason someone gives up. You with me? Don't be the reason someone gives up. For everybody on social media, pray about it before you post about it. I believe in speaking the truth. I believe in you can be politically engaged without being angry or bitter or resentful. So just find the balance there. But as a believer, make sure you don't vent about it before you pray about it. Thank you, John. Searching for an amen there. Next line. Be anxious for nothing. It's not a suggestion. It's a bold command. Anxiety is never the will of God for your life. Be anxious about and in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Make it God's problem. Guy in the 80s had the song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Bobby, somebody, right? Where's all the old people when I need them? He was great because he sang a cappella with no music. Did like five-part homage. So cool. Don't worry, be happy. Well, he forgot the most important part. Don't worry, pray. And then be happy. Prayer is the way we unburden our souls from the burdens, the anxieties, and the stresses we're carrying. Prayer is the way we make it God's fight. Put it in God's hands. And when we pray about it, then we can receive in our souls a lasting peace. God's perfect peace, heavenly peace, the peace of Christ reigns in us. But we have to pray. And this is so important because when people don't pray, their burdens accumulate. Their stresses get more and more. But when we give it to God, lay it at his feet. You might say, "Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm in this constant turmoil and it's just all day long." Then pray 100 times tomorrow. Every time the enemy attacks you with anxiety, turn it to a prayer. "Lord, I give this to you again." It doesn't make God angry that you keep praying about the same thing. The only way that you're going to live in a constant state of peace and have mental health is to give your burdens to God. Give it to God. Well, what's going to happen in the economy, in the government? What's going to happen? I'm not sure about all those things. I have some inklings, but maybe we're just supposed to live in peace in the meantime. Maybe instead of waiting for everything to get perfect, we can have peace right now. We can have so much peace that the devil has no way to pull us into the deep and dark dungeon of despair, depression, and hyper-anxiety. Pray about it. You know what? If you say, "Pastor, how do I become a prayer warrior?" Have a child. Have a child. Children will turn you into a prayer warrior. Mary and I found out, of course, we have the best kids in the whole world. But I think we pray more for our kids as adults than we did. When they're in the home, you could tell them, "No, yes." When they're adults, you can't tell it anymore. You got "God, please tell them no." You got to pray about it, you know. The whole idea is everybody has something to worry about. And normally in psychology, we have some of the greatest counselors in all of America right here in the front row, Dr. McCrae, Pastor Judy. And typically in the the demographic of mental health, one out of every four people is going through a pretty tough storm, either depression, high anxiety, deep phobias, whatever it is. One out of four, we think that number is now 80 to 90%. Everything so off the charts, people are just like, what do we do? Well, we invite Jesus back to our country, back to our lives, back to our world. And we live in peace, okay? So pray about it. Give it to God. Make it God's issue. And watch what he does. Next verse. Here's the reward. And then the peace of God. Whose peace? God's peace. Which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a great sentence. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. The peace of God will guard your... There we go. I can live in God's peace. How powerful is God's peace? Well, he's never had a bad day. Psalm 2 says, the whole world erupts in rebellion against him. The nations rage. What does God do? Laugh. He that sits in the heavens laughs, knowing the outcome and the almost the stupidity of fighting against God. How fruitless it is. God laughs. God laughs. So Jesus was in a storm. He's in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. And in that, it's not a huge journey, but in that journey, they hit a storm. So the storm was so violent, the disciples are in fear for their lives. And Christ is still sleeping. No matter how violent the storm got, his peace was so powerful, he could rest in it. They finally interrupted his rest and said, "Woken from sleep, Master, don't you care that we perish?" They didn't wake him up with a prayer request. They broke him up with an accusation. And he got up, looked at them, and he rebuked the wind and spoke peace to the waters. His peace was so powerful, it allowed him to sleep in a storm. His peace was so powerful, it calmed the storm. Isaiah said it like this: "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." That's God's promise to us, his trust. Paul said, the Holy Spirit said, the peace of God will guard your hearts. The word guard is phroreo. And phroreo means to protect by military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight, to mount guards as a sentinel. So the peace of God is not just the passive consequence of problems leaving. The peace of God is the kingdom authority to have rest even when you're in problems. The peace of God has the power to protect your mind when all hell breaks loose in your life. So it's important. So the next verse kind of leads into a further definition of living in God's peace. Next verse. Verse 8. "Finally, brethren, sister, and everyone, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble," what a great word, "whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things." Now, a couple things here. You are responsible for your thought life. Thank you, two people. So, just because the enemy sent it doesn't mean you have to receive it. It's not a sin to have a sinful thought. It's a sin to act on that thought by meditating on it. Christ said, that the things that come out of a man or the things that come from the heart, from out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery. Everything begins in the process of my soul. So when I govern my thought life, I lock the devil out. And so here's the filter. Is it true? Is it pure? Is it just? Is it lovely? Is it praiseworthy? Is it virtuous? If it's not, don't let it in. Come on. It's like eight bouncers at the door of your mind saying every thought, are you pure? Are you just? And keeping thoughts at bay. So you can't help, I think Kenneth Hagin said this, you can't help birds flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. You can't help thoughts coming, but the thoughts that dwell or meditate in your mind, those thoughts gain ascendancy. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So control your thoughts, because they influence your words, they influence your deeds, they influence your whole life. So God gives us authority by his word, by his spirit, to help us. Now, there are a couple points here. Part of what Dr. McCrae and Pastor Judy, what we believe here, when a person is either bound by an oppressive agent of the enemy or is experiencing trauma or personal brokenness, sometimes they don't know how to guard their minds. So when God helped me come out of depression, he didn't just lift depression out of me. He taught me how to think differently. He restored hope. He taught me the pathway toward healthy living by healthy thinking. Amen? So I'll say stuff right out loud when a thought comes at me. I'll tell the devil, I rebuke the devil, Jesus. Now, even if the devil didn't send it, I blame him for everything. Devil, you're a liar. I'm not thinking. Because I'm assuming authority over my mind. And so what, especially if it lingers just for a minute, go, man, devil, you're a liar. Ikabasa, la, la. I start quoting scriptures and go crazy. Why? I'm fighting back. Because I know the consequence of not fighting back. I know the consequence of dark thoughts running through the hallways of my mind for 2.5 years, keeping me in a life-threatening depression. And I also know the consequence of kicking those devils out of my mind. Now, it's so important. Paul said in Ephesians 6, he gave the example of the panoply of Roman military infantry soldiers' armor as the armor of God. And one of the things he says, you have to have your shield up because the enemy is always sending in fiery darts. So a fiery dart was either an arrow, you know, with some fabric on the front of it lit on fire, or a hollowed out shaft filled with explosive oil that upon impact would, like a grenade, explode. It's pretty sophisticated. So the enemy's thoughts can start a fire in your mind. One thought can ruin your life. One of my dear friends in the ministry, Pastor Judy, knows him well, and had one thought. The thought was someone he loved passed away. He wasn't sure that they ever made a public confession of Christ. He could not stand the thought of them not being in heaven. So he forsook the canon of Scripture and said, everyone's going to heaven. Well, if everyone's going to heaven, why did Jesus come? Why did he have to come? And why did the Bible say you must believe? Amen? If we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, we're saved. That's the way it works for every person for 2,000 years. And so this person fell into a kind of a dark heresy. One thought. By the way, this person has a genius IQ. No matter how smart you are, you're never smarter than the devil. No matter how smart the devil is, he's never smarter than God. And when you walk with God, God will help you outsmart the devil. And he'll help you overcome thoughts that have an explosive, combustive nature in them. You have to watch the thoughts that come into your mind about your marriage, your moral people. People justify immoral behavior all the time, because a thought comes in there and creates a whole rational, a whole castle of rationality, but it's all a lie. So as believers, we want to fight. Fight against lies, okay? Fight for the truth. Okay, next verse. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, these things do. And the God of peace, what a great sentence. The God of peace be with you. Paul said, follow my example. Another great, the most effective, most efficient, most dynamic form of leadership is leading by example. You all here? So hypocrisy is when you tell people to do something you won't do. In fact, you often do the opposite. So in our faith, we are the most effective in sharing the gospel when we're living the gospel. By the way, your witness has its peak influence when you're going through your greatest storm. People seeing if your faith is genuine. Okay, next verse. I rejoice greatly in how at last your care for me has flourished again. They had searched Paul out often in offerings, okay? Sending offerings to him. You lacked opportunity. It wasn't that you didn't care. Not that I speak in regard or need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned in whatever state I am, even if it's California or New York, to be content. I'll pick it. I've learned to be content. Now, this is important. The word content in the Greek means to build a wall and a barrier to protect yourself from outside influence. It means to build a wall. So I've built walls in my mind and soul that protect me. Listen, contentment will protect your soul from covetousness, from greed, from envy and jealousy. It's amazing how one person's victory makes five people happy and 500 people unhappy. Why are they unhappy? They're discontented. And they're contrasting their life with that life. And so comparison is the thief of joy. It makes us. So when we are insecure or unhappy, we often start this whole journey that's just so painful and just so unhealthy. We want to overcome it. Learn to live contentedly. I don't think that's a word, but write it down anyways. With contentment. So we literally shut the devil out when we are content. Okay, next verse. I know, verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned how to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, so Paul said, like any person in this room, eventually you'll have mountains, and eventually you'll have valleys. And Paul said, I'm the same person on the mountain that I am in the valley. The valley don't change me. I'm happy in the valley, and I'm happy in the mountain. Here's a little nugget. The greatest test you'll ever go through is a test of success. More people backslide because they're successful. Failure drives us to God. Success tempts us to not need God. And if you could pass the test of success, God will give you more success. You know, I'm not preaching on success today. I'm just talking about Paul. He said, I've learned to build walls of contentment. I'm happy when things are going great. I'm happy. Like I say, you can be happy when things are going crappy. Okay? A famous maidenism. Can you imagine being having that poster next to Paul's in heaven? Paul, I'm putting in my poster here. Don't you like it? Yeah, it'll be interesting. So he said this because people delay their happiness for their dream being fulfilled. Well, someday, every single person, when I get married, I'm going to be happy. All the people marry people. What? What'd you say? When I get married, all my problems will go away. No, you just married a whole bunch more problems. Except for my marriage, this is perfect. She married problems. I married an angel. We have to be careful. I've had many friends in the ministry, for example, in my little world, doing great things for God, get discontented just for no reason except, you know, just life. Leave something successful and go do something else and never find the same measure of success. And they shifted because it was really their souls longing for more of God, not more material or financial or even ministerial success. Don't misread the signals. Next verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I was a young preacher, I never preached about trials because I didn't want any. And I had tons of faith. I've always had kind of a reckless faith to believe God for stuff. I still do. But we had a trial come, and it was pretty intense. It was long-lasting. And it hit the, you know, hit the media, the front page, and every place. And just this time of year, in New Year's Eve of 1998, we were evicted from our home, which was paid off. Clerical error, whatever happened. We lost it. Someone took it. We are homeless and didn't know what to do. A man in the church heard about it. He had a barter system, and he put us in a hotel, like a nice little place, two-bedroom hotel, for a month. Then someone leased us a house for 6 months, or let us stay with them for 6 months. Then someone leased me a house. Here's what I'm saying. Why not? When I lost everything, God still took care of us. When life got as bad as it can get, if you read my book, it got pretty rough. God never failed us. And so I can say with Paul, I know how to abase, I know how to abound. Now, I'm also like, I like the abounding part better. If I get to choose in this equation. But Paul said, I'm the same person. I'm happy when life is not going good. You thought I would get it. I'm okay. Next couple of verses, then I'm all done. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you. So only the church at Philippi sent missions offerings to Paul. Everyone else kind of forgot about him. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again. Several times, they sent offerings to Paul. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to your account. That's a very mature and godly statement from a well-developed leader. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So, by intentionality, sometimes Paul made it hard to give to him because he's traveling the circuit across Asia Minor, and he's ending up in Rome. So they had to send someone with money across hundreds and hundreds of miles and try to find Paul. And they refused to let anything detour him. So they were very aggressive and persistent in their care for Paul. And it really formed an attachment in his heart. But here's what he said, the next verse. Here's what he said to giving people. My God shall supply all your need by his riches and glory. Paul said, you don't understand. Yet, thank you for the offering. It helps me. But you just unlocked the favor of God in your life. He's going to blow your mind. That's what he said. He was more excited for their future than he was for his present. He received their gift, but he rejoiced in their future. Understanding the consequence of generosity in the life of the church at Philippi. And it made him, I think, very proud as an apostolic leader that they had developed that kind of generosity. He never asked for a penny, but they did it out of their own desire. Last scripture in Psalm 37, David writes this. As an older man, he said, I have been young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I've got a good word for you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I got a word for you. I'm beginning a series next Sunday called The Gates of Hell Should Not Prevail. We're going to go right after some stuff in the culture. We're going to go after it. But here's my point. You can do next year. You can live in victory, contentment. You can have peace of mind next year. You can have joy. You can rejoice every day. You can see through prayer so many. Prayer doesn't just unburden your soul from pressures and worries. It unlocks the hands of God to function in a miraculous way in your world. It's going to be awesome. Hey, thanks for listening to me today. Would you stand up, please? Prayer team, if you join me down front. Tell your neighbor the best is yet to come. Hey, as we close today's service, we want to invite anyone and everyone that needs prayer. We really are a house of prayer, and we really care about people that are going through trials. If you need a physical healing, maybe you're just going through a high anxiety moment and need someone to speak some faith and prayer for you, we'd be honored to pray for you. If you're here today, and if you've never received Christ as your Savior, Dr. McCray talked about it. Wasn't that beautiful communion today, what he shared with us? Come on, born in a manger, died on a cross, sitting on a throne. I got like 4 sermons out of his communion today, but I'm stealing that. Okay, thank you. If you've never received Christ and declared him as your Lord and Savior, we'd be so honored to pray with you today. In fact, it'll be the high point of today's service. Last week, 150 people prayed in this service, these 2 services, to receive Christ. A high point for us in the year as far as one service. Very cool. But if you've never received Christ, we'd be so honored to pray for you. If you've been away from God, make this homecoming Sunday. Anyone here that wants prayer or needs prayer, don't race out, race up. Let us pray for you. Just for 60 seconds longer, church, would you please worship the Lord with me while those seeking prayer come forward?